the 12th chapter. Well, during the first hymn, I was thinking, it brought to mind a portion in Psalms 23. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For the child of God, there's a shadow there. If there's a shadow there, what else is there? Light. The Lord is the light of the world. So that the Lord will take us through by the hand, if you will. Remember reading about a dear lady years ago, and she was so concerned about dying before the rapture. An older brother came in one day speaking with her, and he said, well, if we go up in the rapture, it's going to be one big crowd. But if the Lord takes you individually, He'll come and He'll take you by the hand. And you're still going to be in the rapture, because the saints that fall asleep here in Christ go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Then we find it in Revelation that He will come back with His saints. Well, He can't very well come back with them if they hadn't gone to be with Him. And then they will put on new bodies. Well, our bodies will be changed if we're alive at the time. And all of us will go up together. Both those that have passed through the article of death and we who are still alive. But we will all go up in the resurrection together. Let us look to the Lord for a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the infinite love that has been bestowed upon us. So many times we take many of these things for granted. And yet it was because of that infinite love that God allowed His Son to come to die in our room instead. The judgment that was due each of us, He took upon Himself. A judgment that we could never pay in eternity. And yet He, a very God, paid that fearful price in a matter of 3 hours. Not only for myself personally, but for each individual. And we think of all the people that have set their feet upon this earth. We find in Hebrews 2:9, He tasted death for every man. How foolish mankind are when they turn their back on the Lord and stay on that wide and broad road that leads to eternal damnation. We go into Thy Word, Father, we just trust that it might enlighten our own hearts, realize just where we stand ourselves, and that we might be encouraged to reach out and touch the lost, to tell them the good news of the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we open Thy Word, we pray that the Spirit of God might enlighten us from the Word, not so much what the speaker says, but as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word itself. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Not that long a chapter, so we'll just read the chapter and then we'll go back into verse 10, or chapter 10 and 11 for a little bit. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice, and all that ye have said unto me, and have made a king over you. Now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord, or before Jehovah, and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes with it? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken anything of any man's hand. And he said unto them, Jehovah is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day that ye have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is Jehovah who advanced Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, and I will, that I may reason with you before Jehovah of all the righteous acts of Jehovah which He did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto Jehovah. Then Jehovah sent Moses and Aaron, who brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot Jehovah their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto Jehovah and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken Jehovah and have served Balaam and Asherah, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And Jehovah sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered them out of the hand of your enemies, delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safely. And when he saw that Nahash, king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when Jehovah your God is your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired. And behold, Jehovah hath set a king over you. If ye will fear Jehovah, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of Jehovah, then shall both ye and also the king who reigneth over you continue following Jehovah your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of Jehovah, but dwell against the commandment of Jehovah, then shall the hand of Jehovah be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which Jehovah will do before your eyes. Is it not not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Jehovah, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of Jehovah, and asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called unto Jehovah, and Jehovah sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Jehovah and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants, who Jehovah thy God, unto Jehovah thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following Jehovah, but serve Jehovah with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after the vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For Jehovah will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased Jehovah to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against Jehovah in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear Jehovah and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, the reason for using the word Jehovah, for those that don't know, wherever it's capitalized, that's literally what it is. And where it says Jehovah, that means the mighty God, the almighty God. I'd like to go back a little bit, and we think of some men in chapter 10, when Saul was first made king, in verse 11, and Saul, well, excuse me, over in verse 27, make it 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. But certain worthless fellows said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And then over in verses 9, And they said unto the messengers who came, This shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and told it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, Today we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. Now see, this man had come to destroy them. But they had gotten word to Saul, and of course Saul evidently gotten word with Samuel, and they spoke to the Lord. And if we go back up a little bit in verses 7, and he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the borders of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of Jehovah fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah were 30,000. Now let us go over to verse 12 and 13 of chapter 11. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that they may be put to death. And under normal circumstances, that would have been the thing to do. But what does Saul say? There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today Jehovah hath wrought salvation in Israel. Now that's a situation that he should have stayed. If he had stayed that type of man, we'd have had a different type of king. But you remember, the people asked for a king. There was a king after their own heart, so God gave them a king that was after their own heart. To look at, he was the tallest man in Israel, from shoulders up. He was taller than any man in all the land of Israel. Possibly 7 feet, 7'6". He was a good-looking man. He was evidently very articulate. And this is what most people would follow. We find that even Samuel felt that way later on when God was going to depose Saul. Samuel wept and he prayed that God wouldn't do it. And the Lord finally, as much as said, don't just stop your weeping. This is done. And then the Lord later on brought a man in after his own heart, even David. He was a shepherd, to shepherd the people, not to rule over them or chase them or push them. He would go out and lead them. So now we find in this first portion, in 12 down through 5, Samuel is an old man. And of course they've sort of pushed him to the side. In verse 1 it says, your voice, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye have said unto me, and have made a king unto you. Well, Samuel was God's representative. And what did they literally do? What did the Lord tell Samuel? He told Samuel that they have rejected me. They haven't rejected you. They rejected the Lord God. God had taken care of them in every step, all the way from Egypt. Everything that had to be done. This was literally, you talk about free salvation and grace. God took care of it all. That's what you and I are under today, is grace. God has taken care of our salvation. There's nothing you and I have to do except to open our heart and let the Savior of sinners come in. Put your trust in Him. So I'd like to look at a few things. Samuel goes through here, and he mentions all the things that many would have dabbled in that kind of authority. But he didn't do anything that was wrong. I'd like to look over to Exodus 20. Exodus 20th chapter. The Ten Commandments. You know, many times we don't hear much of the Ten Commandments anymore. The Ten Commandments don't save you. The Ten Commandments are amongst the best commandments for mankind. If man were to even try to adhere to them, you wouldn't find the problems that we have today. And the first is verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 2. Thou shalt not make unto thee any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This commandment isn't in the Roman Church. And yet, believe it or not, it's in the Confraternity Douay Version. That is the Catholic Bible. But when they're teaching, they do not teach this commandment. Look at all the images they have. They have images of all kinds of saints. Mary, the Mother of God, she was the mother of the earthly body of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was not the Mother of God. The one that she bore was her Creator. In fact, later on, you remember she called him my Lord, her own son. But they've got all of these images. They say, well, we don't worship them, but they certainly pray for them. They're intermediaries between them and God, but the Lord says there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not all of these people. Now, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God or Jehovah thy God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, just recently we were somewhere, and these are all supposed to be Christians, and one of the young ladies, well, they were maybe 10, 12, 13, and when they said, oh my God, that's taking God's name in vain. Now, she didn't mean it that way, but that's what she was doing. Why didn't she say, oh Mary, or Peter, or Joe, or something like that? And people use it as an exclamation. That is taking the name of the Lord in vain. And what does God say? He will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And yet, for the lost person that does this, he can still be saved by trusting Christ as his Savior. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of Jehovah thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. For in six days did Jehovah make heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now that doesn't have anything to do with you or me. That has to do with Judaism. That's one of the signs of the Jews. For the Christian, when did the Lord arise? The first day of the week, not the last. He is first in everything. We go right down through the New Testament, we find first. In fact, we find in Acts 7 and 20, and they came together the first day of the week to break bread, to remember the Lord. A lot of these people that are using Saturday as the Sabbath, it has nothing to do with them. Now, they may be intending to do right, but some people don't believe in dispensationalism. This is the reason they're getting mixed up. Everything is for a certain area. Now, some of these things are certain time. Now, some of these things may overlap to a degree. But there are certain things for certain periods. You can come on down with some say 7, some say 8 dispensations. But they're all special periods that God has given to man. And in each time, man has followed them up. We're in the day of grace right now. And man has followed that up. Some say you have to be baptized to be saved. That's not what Scripture tells you. Others have to do this, they have to do that, they have to join the church. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, you're part of the church. There's only one church. That's the body of Christ. Each group is just a local meeting, part of that body. All right, let's go on. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Now we find some of these at some of these executions. That's the verse they're using, why they shouldn't execute. But you know what the word kill means? It means to execute. Or not murder, excuse me. The word here is murder. Thou shalt not murder. Premeditated murder. That's what this is talking about. To execute the murderer, it's taught all the way through Scripture. Solomon could say in Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. All we have to do is look round about us. Canada used to have less crime than we do. For the number of people, they've got more crime now. They've taken the guns away from the people. But the bad man's got the gun. All you've got to do is look up here in Washington. We're down in Ashland now. The bad guy's still got the gun. He doesn't care what the rules are. England, the same thing. England was a place where the English bobby never carried a gun except on special circumstances. They carry guns all the time now. The thugs on the streets have got automatic weapons. The honest man has got nothing. It's all been taken away from him, even BB guns. Australia, the same. Crime is rampant. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now that's a joke with some of these guys today. It's a laughing joke. It isn't a joke with God. And yet that's not saying that the adulterer can't be saved. Remember Mary, one of the Marys? Essentially that's what she was. She was saved. But you're turning your back on that. What about the woman at Sychar's well? That's what she was. She was saved. Thou shalt not steal. Well, I hate to say this, but the very thing that caused Enron and these other big companies to go on their face, our very government is doing the very same thing, playing games with the money. And the government is encouraging these things. It encourages the crookedness. But for you or I that know Christ as Savior, there's no excuse for it. Doesn't matter what the bad guy does. We're still supposed to do what God wants us to do. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I've talked to any number of lawyers. I've talked to a few judges. And they'll all tell you the same thing. Without honesty, a trial is worthless. How often today do we ever hear of them punishing the perjurer? Very seldom. But when you're in a trial, one of the two is perjuring themselves. Somebody's perjuring themselves. And the Lord says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Essentially the same thing. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. This is essentially saying, this is what Samuel is saying, I've done this. And yet, he was a man. He sinned like any other man. Now, maybe he hadn't done some of these things, but the Lord makes mention, if a man even looks, and this goes both ways, looks at a woman and lusts after her, what is it? It's adultery. Or fornication, whatever the case be, but it's illicit sex. That's how God looks at it. And that works both sides, for the woman as well as the man. And it doesn't have to be that. It can be many other things. But God reads the heart. I think it's in Job. Thou, Lord, can doest all things. And nothing can be hidden from thee. Nothing. Not your deepest secrets aren't hidden from the Lord. In fact, he knew it before he ever created this world. He knew what you and I would do. And yet this shows the infinite love that he had for us to let his son, the only man that was absolutely perfect, pay the debt for you and I. Let's hurry on. Down in verse 7. Therefore stand still and I will, that I may reason with you. You know, if the Jews would but reason. What does Isaiah 1:18 say? Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like snow. Though they be crimson, they shall be as wool. If they would but reason with God, they would see the truth. But they don't want it. It was mentioned this morning. But the hatred of the Jewish people, primarily, really, the religious leaders, they would lose their high position if they had accepted Christ. Over in verse 11, and Jehovah sent Jerubbabel and Dedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwell safely. Let's just look back at chapter 7, verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued. Well, let's go back to the verse before. Then Samuel took his stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, or Jehovah helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the border of Israel. And the hand of Jehovah was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. As long as they were walking in God's will, and they sought God's will, but they put God to the side. They wanted their earthly king. They didn't want God. They wanted to be like the other nations. When it comes to you trusting the Lord as your Savior, well, my friends won't like what I've done. My friends will feel hurt. Well, my friends will scoff or laugh at me. Well, dear friend, I'd rather have them laugh at me than me be in heaven than to go with them and find myself in eternal hell. And by the way, the very one that laughed at you, before he leaves this scene, he or she may have trusted Christ as Savior, so they won't even be in the same place you were. The latter part of verse 12. Well, let's read all of 12. And when he saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, he said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when Jehovah your God was your king. He was their king. And even when they couldn't stand against the enemy, God came in and destroyed the enemy. In one case, the enemy literally destroyed itself. When God comes in, wonders can be done. And God can do anything to this day, if it is His will. Verse 14 and 15. If ye will fear Jehovah and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of Jehovah, then shall both ye and also the king who reigneth over you continue following Jehovah your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of Jehovah, but rebel against the commandment of Jehovah, then shall the hand of Jehovah be against you, as it was against your fathers. I've got a little note here. The king, king or no king, they are not released from their responsibilities to God. In fact, the king was the representative between the people and God, as Samuel had been before them. Samuel just took a back seat, as it were. Down in verse 17, now some might wonder what this means. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto Jehovah, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of Jehovah, and asking for yourselves a king. Let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs 26. The very first verse. As snow in summer, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. How many of you seen it snowing in the summertime? If it does, it's rare. I've seen it. I've seen it in British Columbia, but that's the highest corporate town in the Rockies. But it no sooner is on the ground than it's gone. But this is what God's saying. It's impossible. It can't be done. And yet, when the Lord, when Samuel spoke, we find here in verse 19, verse 18. So Samuel called unto Jehovah, and Jehovah sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared for Jehovah, for feared Jehovah and Samuel. So they were sort of skeptical before this, but here's a thing that just couldn't happen. It has never happened. Harvest time, that's the time you want it dry. You don't want your crops wet. You lose them. So God caused it to rain. Just for that time. And it stopped. That showed that Samuel was in complete communion with God. Now down in verses, well, say 22. For the Lord shall not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased Jehovah to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against Jehovah in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear Jehovah and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. In other words, they should be showing some gratitude. As to the prayer, let us look at James. The book of James. James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know the one thing that causes Satan to tremble? Child of God on his knees before God. A child of God in all of his weakness on his knees has more power than the greatest king on the face of the earth. You've got the power of God at your disposal. And then 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5. And we'll begin with verse 16. Rejoice evermore. And that means in all your problems, whatever the problems are, rejoice in them. God has allowed them. The next verse, pray without ceasing. In other words, be continually in an attitude of prayer. Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And sometimes things happen to us and you just wonder, just like Job, the loss of his foot. But the Lord has a purpose for it. Everything that happens to us, God has allowed it. Remember in the case of Job. First he wouldn't let Satan touch him. Then he touched him, but he couldn't take his life. And it ended all, Job had twice of what he had before. And remember, to begin with, he was the wealthiest man in the East, if not possibly the wealthiest man in the world at that time. But after he stood for God, he had twice as much. Now that doesn't say you and I will get it here, but we're certainly going to get it in glory. God is no man's debtor. And verse 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In other words, people come to you and say this or that, you get something and prove it. Get the word of God and see that they're telling the truth. Abstain from what? All appearance of evil. Not that you're doing evil. But anything that might even look like you're doing evil, we're to stay away from it. Stand clear of it. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. We'll read the chapter and then we'll dismiss. Follow after charity or love. By the way, when you read in the Scripture charity, it means love. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, prophesy here doesn't mean that you're telling the future. It means that you're teaching. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. However, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries, or the unknown. And if he can't interpret, he's speaking unknown to himself too. And I'll tell you a little thing that happened one time. Man was on these places and they were speaking in tongues. And there was a dear man of God amongst them. And he said, can you interpret? He said, no. Well, the word tells you, you're not to speak in tongues if you don't have an interpreter. He says, I'll tell you what you said. You know what it was? It was blasphemy. Satan can speak through that just as well as the Lord. If you don't know what you're speaking, you better bite your tongue. Come right down to it. Verse 3. But he that prophesieth or teacheth speaketh unto men to edification, to building up, to exhortation, to urging, awakening, arousing, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And we should be more concerned about edifying the church, not ourselves. I would that ye all spoke with tongues. But rather that ye prophesy or teach. For greater is he that prophesieth or teacheth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edification, that they might get building up. That's why the church meets, that we're built up in the things of God. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophecy, or by doctrine? In other words, so you can understand it. And even things without life, giving sound, whether flute or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. In other words, you don't understand one another. And if you remember when they first spoke in tongues, what were they? They were languages. People from all these other countries understood what he was saying. One man speaking, and yet they all understood in their own tongue. It wasn't something that didn't exist in the world, some gibberish jabble of noises. Verse 12, even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, each of us should be wanting that which will build up the church, will build up other Christians. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, why my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful? What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Now who wrote this? Possibly the greatest of all the writers, the Apostle Paul himself. And yet we've got people out here saying, if you can't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. But if you check the gifts, you find that tongues is where on the ladder? At the bottom. Not the first. Prophesying is the first, or teaching. You don't have prophesying as in the old time where you're telling the future. We tell it by what we see in Scripture. Verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the place of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Other means, amen means that I agree. Now, if these people are speaking or praying and you don't understand it, how in the world can you agree to it? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified or built up. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that my voice might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. However, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Yeah, but they're speaking a language that people know. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord, or Jehovah. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but to them that who believe. To begin with, who is it that needed signs? The Jews. The Jews needed signs. God gave signs that the Jews would realize that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But all of us, what's the main thing here that Samuel said that he was going to do? He wasn't going to cease praying for the people. That's what you and I, we should be praying for one another. And our friends, for those that are saved first, for the household of faith first, and then for those that are lost. But we should be praying for them all. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the work of the Spirit in wooing and winning each here that has trusted Christ as Savior. And certainly, Father, the desire of our heart is that each and every person here, if they don't know the Lord as Savior, will open their heart's door even today, where we find in Thy precious word, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know that we have another heartbeat, let alone another breath or another day. So if there be any that haven't trusted the Lord, we pray that this would be imperative in their lives, that they would let the Christ of Calvary into their hearts even today. What we ask for this little meeting, we ask for every meeting that is convened to the honor and glory of our blessed Savior. Amen.